Greetings in the name of the Lord. In this long series of messages, we're going to be studying together from the book of 1 Corinthians. And one of the reasons I chose this book to teach you in these messages is the fact that this book is the basic book on the study of church life. Now, there are many books which deal with church life, but this book deals with church life extensively. In other words, how Christians work together, how they move together, and of course, some of the problems Christians face in their fellowship in the body of believers. Now, this book is filled with a number of different problems. I took a long series of messages in just introducing the book to you, why these problems arose, what the problems were, and basically how we should approach the book. Now, other people might teach this book in different ways, and I want to be very fair about this. I respect the teaching of other teachers on the subject of 1 Corinthians. I've simply tried to divide the book in our study together according to the problems it presents. There are something like 12 different problems, beginning in chapter 1 and going clear down to chapter 16, verse 16. 12 different problems he's forced to deal with in this book of 1 Corinthians. And so in my own division of the book, I have divided the book according to the problems. And now we're dealing with problem number 1. Now this church, remember, was a church especially gifted with the gifts of the Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit, he says in chapter 1, had given them every possible gift. They were endowed with every possible gift they could possibly receive. Perhaps they had more gifts, and they were able to use more gifts than even some of the other churches, especially the gifts of tongues and the gift of prophecy. Now, prophecy is mentioned in Romans. It's also mentioned in Ephesus, but tongues are not mentioned in any other church. Even the Jerusalem church, perhaps, after Pentecost itself, the Jerusalem church is never mentioned as using tongues in the assembly of the believers. So, this church in Corinth was especially gifted with all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I want to emphasize this. I have done this in a separate series on the gifts of the Spirit, but I want to emphasize this truth. The gifts of the Spirit are very important in the body of believers, providing they are used in a scriptural and in a spiritual and in a correct manner. In other words, if gifts are wrongly used, then they can become terrible sins in the body of believers. So in the first part of this passage, after the little introduction of the first three verses, in the first part of this passage, he tells them how God had endowed them with every possible gift that he could give them. And these gifts were for their edification, for their building up, for their unity, for their harmony. And instead, these people had turned against God in the use of these gifts, and they were using them in wicked, carnal ways. And so now as we come on, beginning with verse 10 and going down to chapter 4, verse 21, now we come to the first major problem in the church, and it was a problem of division. They were divided over personalities there in the church. And because of the setting in which this church found itself, and because of the types of teachers they had, it seems very natural that there would be such division. And I want to be very careful in what I say. I don't believe the division was the fault of Paul or Apollos or Peter. They were the three teachers they had, more teachers perhaps than any other church of that day had ever had. And I don't believe it was the fault of these men. I rather believe it was the spirit of the people in Corinth themselves, whereas I think these men were innocent in the whole matter. They never intended that people should follow after them as individuals or as personalities, but that very often happens. And in the churches today, I'm sorry to say, sometimes there are men who openly seek to gain a following of some of the members. This is a wicked thing. It's a sinful thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as we're later going to see, says, if any man destroys the temple of God, speaking of the body of believers, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. As Paul is saying, I want nothing to do with this controversy. but the division nevertheless had come. Now, some, I pointed out, were even saying, well, I don't belong to Peter, I don't belong to Paul, I don't belong to Apollos, I belong to Jesus. And so they were having this spiritual pride, this spiritual sense of arrogance. In other words, it was not simply a humble thing saying, I'm going to follow the Lord. You can do what you like, but I'm going to follow the Lord. It wasn't humility, but rather it seemed to be a proud spirit. And so Paul, in this passage, lists them as part of the problem. Those who said they belonged to Christ. He lists them as part of the problem because they were just as much arrogant and full of pride as anyone else. And so there were four different divisions. Now, chapter 3 only mentions the three divisions. It doesn't mention this fourth division. It only mentions Peter and Paul and Apollos. But chapter 1 mentions Christ as well, that there was a group that said they were following Christ, but in their hearts they really were not following him at all. In other words, they were wicked and carnal in their own lives. So we got into the discussion of this in the last message, and we pointed out that these people were part of the problem of living in Corinth itself. Now, what we did as we got into this passage, we also pointed out the problem was that the city was filled with worldly philosophy. And this was one of the things that probably made them very proud and very arrogant. It would be very difficult for these people, when they came to the Lord Jesus Christ, to put away their admiration for worldly philosophers. In other words, these worldly philosophers were tremendously famous men. Let me put it this way. They were men of outstanding character, apparently. They were men who were men of the world. They were not Christians at all, but they were examples in the society. And some of their philosophies, even today, are quoted in the universities of America and Guam and other countries. And so these men were famous men. And they were men that people today still emulate and hold high as the greatest philosophers of the world. Well, Corinth had known some of these men. These men had traveled there, perhaps they lived there, and these men had been well known to many of these Christians. So it would be difficult to put aside their philosophies and their ways of thinking in favor of following the Lord Jesus and the simple message of the gospel and the simple truths of the scriptures as taught by the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. And so, first of all, he has to deal with the problem of worldly philosophy. And he does this as we come down even to the end, from verses 10 to the end of chapter 1. Now we can see, again, the connection between the teachings of these worldly people and the problems of the Corinthians. They would have been tempted to feel with pride and fascination for these philosophies for which their city was famous. And this would cause them even to exalt themselves in their relationships with each other in the church. Imagine, I know more than you do, and I'm better than you are, because I've studied more deeply what our city stands for. And then, of course, it would cause them to despise and look down upon the Macedonians, for instance, in the north, the Philippians, the Thessalonians, the people of Berea. It would be their opinion that these people were unlearned and ignorant people, because they didn't have the presence of these great philosophers among them. So it would cause them to have a bad spirit in the church itself, and then, of course, concerning other believers as well. Now we come to chapter 2, verses 1 to 16. And in this passage, he's going to emphasize this wonderful truth, the wisdom of God given through the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go back just for a moment before I get in any further into this. Why is it that he's having to compare the philosophy of the world with the wisdom of the Holy Spirit? What he's trying to teach is this. No matter how brilliant a person might be, and I want to emphasize this truth again and again, no matter how intelligent he might be, no matter how great his wisdom might be respected by the society around him, this man still was limited to human philosophy. That was all he would ever know. That was all he could ever teach, was human philosophy. He would have no idea at all about the wisdom of the Lord God Almighty. In fact, he might even despise and look down upon the wisdom of the Lord God Almighty. He would somehow feel that the Christians were unlearned and ignorant people, because in the Christian teaching, even a child could trust the Lord Jesus and could be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Even a young person who had never been to the great universities of that day or our day could still be saved by the Lord Jesus and be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And even that young person, or child as the case might be, would understand more of spiritual truth than the worldly philosophers with all of their wisdom would ever understand, ever would be capable of understanding. Because without the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, the worldly person can understand nothing really of the Word of God. He may read it as a matter of habit. He may look into it daily. He may take a chapter a day or whatever his custom might be. But as far as understanding is concerned, as far as being able to compare Scripture with Scripture, as far as being taught by the Holy Spirit, there is none of this because he's not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't say this through pride, but we're simply saying that there's a difference between worldly philosophy and spiritual wisdom. Now, we notice the ministries of the Holy Spirit, and I've already given long series of messages on that subject, and we'll be touching again on this in chapters 12, 13, and 14. But we notice the ministries of the Holy Spirit. These ministries are varied. There are many. We can each partake of them. Every Christian can partake of them, providing we correctly understand what they are and how they're given to us. In other words, some of these ministries of the Holy Spirit, several of them at least, were only for that day when they had no New Testament. This is clearly taught in chapter 13, and we'll be dealing with this a little bit later. But when we have these ministries of the Holy Spirit, the 10 ministries, for instance, in John chapters 14, 15, and 16, taught by the Lord Jesus, or when we have the ministry of being empowered by the Spirit, according to the book of Acts, or victory over sin, according to the book of Romans and Ephesians and other books, when we have these ministries of the Holy Spirit in us and working in us, then God has empowered us to know far more than we can ever imagine. Because one of his ministries, emphasized by the Lord Jesus and taught in other passages of Scripture as well, is this ministry of teaching us, of leading us on in the truth of God. And so as we come into chapter 2, and in the next message we'll be dealing with chapter 2 more deeply, but as we come into chapter 2, it's very often true for us that we envy the people of the world. And I want to say to you, brothers and sisters who may be listening, those of you who know the Lord Jesus as your Savior from sin, who have put aside everything else and every other means possibly of your salvation, and have come to the Lord Jesus who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." If you have come to Jesus in this way, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You don't need to envy the people of the world. Now, I want to be very careful what I say. We respect the people of the world. We respect the leaders in our society and so forth. But we don't envy their wisdom. We simply go on in the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. And we recognize that we Christians have access to the unlimited wisdom of God given to us by the indwelling Holy Spirit. So even if you're a young person listening to me, or you may be an older primary child. You've been a Christian now only a brief time. When you're studying even the simple passages of Scripture, God will give you understanding by the indwelling Holy Spirit. And the same is true of adults. Some of you have not been saved for very long, but you can understand God's Word. If you will read it, you will depend upon the Holy Spirit. You will allow him to be your teacher. You can read and understand the deep things of God. And this is God's plan for us. What a wonderful joy it is to not have to envy the people of the world, but rather to stand in the Lord Jesus Christ, to stand in our salvation, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to go on in the Scriptures and in the study of the Word. And I want to say in closing that at my age, I still have found I am still having to learn new things from God's Word. Every time I read through the scriptures, God is having to teach me new things, new things, new things. In other words, they're inexhaustible. There's always something new that the Holy Spirit would teach you if you rely on Him and you're standing in the Lord Jesus Christ and growing in Him. I'm going to stop in this message, but I want to simply encourage you to go on with the help of the Holy Spirit and to be taught by Him and to stop looking around you at the people of the world and go on with the Lord Himself. Look to Him and look to the Holy Spirit to be your teacher concerning Him and concerning your lives now and in the future. And may the Lord bless you, each one.